true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. And in this remainder of this chapter, from verse 31 to the end of chapter 6, we have the summoning of three witnesses. It's a little bit like a court scene, something like when a man conducts his own defence. And he calls witnesses, and he says, just the fact that I bear witness of myself, you're going to say, well, that's not true. So I call these witnesses. Except the Lord isn't defending himself, he is asserting that he is indeed the Son of God. He has told these leaders of the Jews that he came from God his Father, and they wanted to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath day and because he claimed to be the Son of God, equal with the Father. And he speaks in these verses of three witnesses, as I say, to whom he wants to refer, those who were witnesses as to who he was. And the first one is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. And we read of him here, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John. And he's talking about John the Baptist. And he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He makes reference to John the Baptist, who he knew was held in very high regard by the common people, and indeed to a certain extent by the leaders, the rulers of the Jews. These men, the Pharisees and others, the scribes. And he says, well, you sent to him. And when we read in the earlier chapters, and in the first couple of chapters of Mark and Matthew and Luke, we read that John the Baptist was in the wilderness, and various people went out to him, all Israel, all types of people. They included the Pharisees, they included the soldiers, Herod's soldiers. They included even Herod Antipas himself, who went to hear him. And so he's asking, well, why did you send to John? You sent a message, you sent messengers. So the Pharisees who came to where John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, we read here, were sent by the rulers of the Jews. Why? Well, curiosity, for one thing. Here was a man not in the city or even in the villages of Judah, but he was making some statements. He was in the wilderness of Jordan. He was making statements, he was calling people to repent. And the rulers of the Jews had not heard this sort of thing before. They were under the thumb of the Roman authorities, and the Roman soldiers patrolled their streets. And so they sent these Pharisees out to where John was baptizing men and women in the river Jordan. What was it all about? Curiosity. Well, curiosity is far better than lethargy. If people are curious about the Word of God and about the Gospel, well, that's a healthy thing. What is not healthy is just to switch off and say, well, it's nothing to do with me, I'm not religious. Here is a book, the Bible, which people have tried to destroy in so many ways for so long. Are you not curious? Or the church. Think about the church, how it started with 12 men, one of whom apostatized, that was Judas. And out of those 11, and one who replaced Judas, the church grew to thousands upon thousands of people. And the evidence for that is all around us. There are true churches, hundreds of them, in our land, in Britain, and throughout the world. There are false churches. Churches which don't preach the truth, but they're still there. They're a testimony. If you've got the false, you must have the truth, because it wouldn't be false otherwise. It's got to be the truth, which is being denied. And there are thousands. Are you not curious as to how this story of a man 2,000 years ago who was a carpenter, and he was taken and he was put to death and rose again, and his body disappeared and he went back to heaven, the Bible claims, and if it's not true, how come the Bible is still the most read book today? How come churches continue and there are thousands upon thousands of Christians in the world. It's because it is true. And why else might they have sent the Pharisees? Well, hope, perhaps. The Jews were a dominated, subjugated people ruled by the Romans. And this man, John the Baptist, was he the Messiah? Their hopes came up. If he was the Messiah, surely he would get rid of the Romans. And so they went to ask, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the hope of Israel, he that should come?" And John said, "No, I'm not, but I can tell you who is." And he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Validity. Did they send out to John to make sure that he was preaching no heresy or falsehood or rebellion? That may be it. But the result was he bare witness unto the Lord. And so the Lord is able to say here concerning himself, "I'm not bearing witness of myself and just claiming these things. You've got witnesses. You sent out to John the Baptist to ask him. Don't you remember?" And he says, "This is the witness of a preacher, a man who you respected. There was much that was unusual, but there was nothing that was unorthodox about John. His message was pure gospel. His message was preaching against sin, cruelty, and greed and hypocrisy. There's nothing they could disagree with in what he said. They didn't like it when he pointed to them and said, 'You're hypocrites, you brood of vipers. Who has persuaded you to come out here?'" And Jesus says he was a lamp, a burning and a shining lamp. It says light, but it's the receptacle of the light that is the word that is used. John was a lamp, and he was burning and he was shining. From John and his message, you went to hear, you saw burning. That's life. He wasn't just a light bulb which flickers on and off. He was a lamp with a wick and a flame. John the Baptist was a flame for the Lord. He was a burning and a shining light. He had a light effect. He was a shining lamp. Your darkness was shown up, Jesus is saying. Even Herod Antipas went out to hear him. He had him arrested soon after, presumably at the behest of his so-called wife. But he went to hear him in prison even then, although John rebuked him for stealing his brother Philip's wife. And Jesus said, "You were willing to rejoice in his light." He pointed to Jesus Christ and he said, "He is the Lamb of God. Behold him, look to him. He takes away the sin of the world." You sent to John, and who did he point to? He pointed to me, says Jesus. And you were pleased to settle in his light. The witness of a preacher. But there's a second witness, and this is in verses 36 to 38. "But I have greater witness than that of John." Here the Lord summons his second witness. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself which hath sent me has borne witness to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he sent, him you believe not." So the Lord Jesus said, "Here's my second witness. Do you believe John? Well, here's the second witness. The second witness is the mighty works of God. There were many, many wonderful, miraculous signs that these men had seen, and yet they refused to believe. Because faith doesn't come through seeing miracles. Faith comes by the word of God. Many wonderful miracles, signs, pointing to Christ. He even calls them that. He says, these were the signs, the turning of water into wine, the raising of a man who was a cripple. And these were signs. They weren't just miracles of passion and compassion. They were miracles which pointed to a deeper meaning, to how Christ can change our lives if we come to him and trust in him. Jesus pointed this out to these Jewish leaders he was contending with. He says, "I have greater works than that of John, the works which the Father hath given me." And then he said, and the Father himself which hath sent me, he hath borne witness of me. You might think, well, that makes four in all, but no, that's what it's saying, I believe, is that, and the Father, in allowing me to perform these miracles, to carry out these healings, he is bearing witness by the very works. They're the works of the Father, and they're the works that he's given me to do. So he's saying these miraculous things, healing the sick, the blind, even raising the dead. It's not only the Bible that tells of these things, you know. There are contemporary historians, and without professing any faith in Christ, they attest that he went about doing good. He didn't go about doing bad. He didn't go about and on Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays he did good things, and the rest of the time he did evil things. He always did that which was pleasing to God, because he'd come to seek and to save the lost, and there was no sin to be found in him. But there was so much that was good. Oh, the miracles he did. Sometimes we read in the Gospels and we read over it in a way without noticing that the whole city went out to hear him in Capernaum. That when he came to a place and the sick and the blind and the demon-possessed came to him, it says he healed them all of them at a particular time. So these works that Jesus points to here, he says, well, you've seen them. You've seen the works, and you still don't believe me. But that's the point, isn't it? You don't get converted. You don't become a Christian by seeing miracles. People still say it. They say, show me one of those miracles then. Turn this glass of water into wine. Heal that lady with cancer. But the sign miracles ceased during the first generation after Christ. They weren't for all time. And Peter and Paul in the book of Acts, maybe the other apostles by then, in the early days, as the church grew and spread, they performed miracles. People were healed when Peter went out into the streets. And there was a time when these miracles continued, but gradually they retired, and God stopped using miracles and started a mighty work of doing the word of God, of bringing the word of God to people. The amazing thing about these men who Jesus confronted here is that they saw these wonderful works. They saw lepers cleansed. They saw the paralyzed made well. And doesn't it show you that if we could do great miracles in our churches, some claim that they do, but people still won't truly come to faith through seeing miracles, but people do come to faith. Many thousands of people have come to faith without seeing miracles, purely by feeling their need and turning to the Saviour. Here in this very chapter, they saw a man carrying his bed after lying on it for 38 years. What was their reaction? Great joy? No. You're breaking all the Sabbath laws by carrying your bed. And Jesus, you're breaking the Sabbath law by healing this man on the Sabbath. And he makes himself out to be the Son of God. And they criticized him, but they saw the miracle. And they saw many signs and wonders. Didn't they think, perhaps this is the Son of God? Trouble was, he wasn't the Saviour they wanted. They wanted a Saviour who didn't point the finger at them and say, you're sinners and you need to be saved. You need to be cleansed. And I'm going to die on the cross to save you. They didn't want a saviour who pointed out their sin. They wanted a saviour who would get rid of the Roman eagles in their streets and make them once again a self-contained, self-ruling people. They saw the miracles, but they did not believe. And we've seen miracles. You've seen them. You've looked, and men, women and young people gloriously have been transformed, their lives changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by being converted, by trusting in Christ and coming to that assurance that Christ is indeed who he claims to be. You've seen it. Lives which were going nowhere, pointless, unhappy lives, unfulfilled lives. And when Christ has come into that life, it's become a rich, meaningful life with purpose and direction. There you have it. People are converted, wonderfully saved and changed, and they live and breathe the air of heaven from that day forward as they come to faith in Christ. What is the gospel? Well, it's news that although we are sinners under condemnation, if we look by faith to the crucified Saviour, believe he died in our place, we will be pardoned all our sin. Whoever would believe such a far-fetched story? Well, thousands and thousands and thousands of people believe the story, the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing a message like that, why would you? Well, it happens every week somewhere. Here, London, America, Africa, Asia, Australia, everywhere that the gospel is preached, men and women come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. How do they? Why do they? It's the power of God. But finally, this evening, the third witness is in verse 38, where we read, "And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now they had an advantage, but they also had a disadvantage. They had an advantage in that they believed the scriptures already. They were the Jewish leaders, and they believed the scriptures. They believed every word of them. They knew most of them off by heart. But they didn't have the life of God in their souls. Their disadvantage was that they didn't have the New Testament. We've got the Old and the New Testament available to everybody within the sound of my voice tonight. And as we think about these things, this third witness is the Word of God. And Jesus says, search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. You think just because you've got a Bible, it makes you a Christian. How many people have I been to and they've said, oh, I've still got that Bible that you gave me in Sunday school. It's got the lovely little pictures in it of sheep and buildings and things like that. I've still got it, you know, and I still look at it sometimes, as though that makes you right with God, to have a Bible in your house. How much of the scriptures did they have? The Old Testament. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. And you think, well, the Old Testament? The Old Testament surely is before Jesus. How could the Old Testament be all about Jesus? What was their view of them? Just having an Old Testament in your house? Maybe but you have to read them. Maybe you're right. You can have a Bible in your house, and it's good that you've got one, but it doesn't make you right with God having it. You have to read the scriptures, search them, and Jesus said, they're all about me. Some people, even Christians, only ever read the New Testament. But Jesus says the Old Testament is all about him. And you won't come to me that you might have life. Oh, how he pleads with them. How he pleads with us. You won't come to me. If you just came to me, come seeking me, I would give you eternal life. Like he said to the woman at the well, if you came to me and trusted me, I would give you a well of water, a spring of water, welling up within your heart. Jesus goes on to say, you trust in Moses. Meaning, you proudly stand there aloof because Moses was one of you, a true Jew, and because you have him in your history. And you think that saves you? Because you claim to be followers of Moses and you have the Ten Commandments and you even put them in a little pack and fix them on your foreheads because it says, keep my word between your eyes. He wrote about me, says Jesus. Moses, what did he write? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. The five books of Moses. And Jesus says, they're all about me. So you need to read them again. And as you read Genesis, read all the doctrines concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, all the teaching concerning him. It's all there in Genesis. And Exodus, the story of a people set free. What a glorious picture of our Passover lamb setting us free from sin. Leviticus is all about the different sacrifices which were made. Jesus says they're all about me. Moses wrote about me. And Numbers, Deuteronomy, just the same. Everything Moses wrote, every page, shines with the voice and the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he's not mentioned by name, every page is about him. So, as we close tonight, we've got three great witnesses. Jesus summons them and says, don't just listen to what I say. These three witnesses will bring you, if you obey their voice, to heaven. People who shine like John the Baptist. The amazing works of Christ, which he still does today in changing lives. And the Bible. You have no excuses. How can a person be saved? Verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. Come to him. Don't go to a priest, even to a church, or a friendly Christian, although a good Bible preaching church and a friendly Christian can help you come to Christ. But come to him. Come directly to him. Think over your sins and your powerlessness to change your eternal destiny. Think about that. Then think about the cross. Come by faith to the one who hung there, dying to save sinners like you and me.